means that we're halfway through all of the classes that we're going to have in this book. But I think we've had a lot of good discussions here from the book of Ephesians, and I expect that that will continue. Of course, the first three chapters of this book, Paul has been laying the groundwork connected to the kind of the overall theme of this book of God working out His eternal purpose for mankind through Jesus Christ and through the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so he has said a lot of things that just are big thoughts, grand thoughts, things that perhaps we don't consider as much as we should as we live in this life every day, but has really taken our minds to some great places. Not that that is going to be any less here in chapters 4, 5, and 6, but this is more of the practical side of the book. Having laid that foundation, then the Apostle Paul, especially in chapters 4, 5, and well, even into 6, talks to us about our walk as Christians. And so that terminology is going to come up quite a bit here in these three chapters, saying what does all that mean? How can we, even today as God's people, be a part of God's eternal purpose? How can we carry out or fulfill that purpose in our time, in our lives? So before we look at Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to God in prayer this evening. Our good and great and eternal Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day. We are thankful, Father, that You have not only created all that we see around us, but You're the one who continues to work in our lives each day, and You're the one who blesses us with so much more than we need. You're the one who sustains not only our physical life, but gives us sustenance and life spiritually through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and through Your Word that You have left for us. Our Father, as we continue to look into the book of Ephesians, this evening, help us to glean those truths, especially as they relate to Your purpose for us. Help us, Father, to be impressed with the unity that exists between You and Your Son and Your Spirit, and the unity that You desire of us as Your people. As we live here on earth, that we can fulfill that purpose, that we can truly be a people that is Your people, that we will be true sons and daughters of You, and that we can truly call upon You as our great Father in heaven. We are thankful that You saw fit in Your infinite wisdom to work out Your plan through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that He was willing to humble Himself to come here to this world to fulfill Your plan for each one of us. Father, help us to walk in His footsteps more each day. Help us to have His character in our lives. Help us to treat others as You have called us to treat them in the relationships that we enjoy in this life. And Father, help us always to strive to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, as we grow in Him each day. Father, we look forward to the time when all of us, all of Your people, from all the ages, will be gathered together around Your throne for eternity to offer You our praise and our worship and our honor, to give You our thanks for all that You have done for us. We are thankful for this blessing, this avenue of prayer that we have through Your Son, Jesus, that we can come to You, that we can pour out our hearts to You, that You will listen and You will answer our prayers, that You will use that incredible power that You have at Your disposal to do even far above and beyond what we can ask or what we can think. And we pray this prayer through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, again, I haven't really been looking at maybe everything that I've put on the question sheets for you, if you still have one of those booklets. But just here in this chapter, just have a couple of words that are some repetitive words that I think are good for us to focus on Again, what I just mentioned a couple of minutes ago about the word walk, that's really just describing our manner of life, the way that we live life from day to day as we take one step, as we put one foot in front of the other. In a physical walk, so it is with our spiritual walk, and it's talking about our manner of life. But chapter 4 and verse 1, as the Apostle Paul begins using that language, that's really the first of five statements here in the next couple of chapters where Paul is describing the walk of a Christian. And it's kind of interesting that Paul's first statement about our walk as a Christian pertains to living in a way that really fits the character of Jesus Christ, as we will look at here in verses 2 and 3 this evening. But he says it also fits the calling with which we have been called. What does the New Testament tell us about our calling? Can you think of anything related to that? Or how are we called? How does God call us? How does Christ call us? Okay, through the gospel, through the word. And he has called us out of the world, hasn't he? To be his special people, to be a certain kind of people. And we're going to discuss some of those characteristics there in verses 2 and 3 here in just a minute. This passage, as really we, I think I mentioned maybe last week or the week before, I think it's just really a continuation of what Paul started back in chapter 2 and verse 11, talking about unity, talking about this oneness that exists within the body of Jesus Christ, as both Jew and Gentile have been brought into a relationship with God and into a relationship with one another in the body that belongs to Jesus Christ. So he uses the word one here in this text. That's a very significant word. Talking about that which is singular, talking about that which is exclusive, especially when we come to verses 4, 5, and 6. So Paul again here has I don't think he's really changed his thought process. He's still thinking about unity, unity that exists in God, as we see here in those four verses, unity that exists in the Word of God, that it is one word, that it is one doctrine, it is one teaching, but also us as God's people, that there is to be unity among us. Paul talks here about the body, and of course he has already mentioned that earlier in this book, being the church that belongs to Christ. But here several times, I think maybe four times in this section from 1 through 16, he talks about the body. So when he uses that language, I believe he is describing the whole, the complete, the aggregate church that belongs to Jesus Christ, to all saved people everywhere. Something else, another significant phrase here in this section 1 through 16 is the phrase in love. And that phrase appears three times in verse 2. Let's see there, in verse 15 and in verse 16. And that word, the Greek word, is agape. There are several different words that are used, all translated love. Does anybody know what, I think we're familiar with that word, but how could you describe that word, or how can you define it? What kind of love is Paul talking about using that word? Self-sacrificing, okay. Anyone else? We just discussed this in our men's class last night, a little bit between phileo kind of love and this kind of love. I think it certainly is self-sacrificing. It's just, you know, it's an act of goodwill. We're putting somebody else's interest above our own, aren't we? And of course, that is the kind of love that God has for us. That is the kind of love that Jesus has for us, that He demonstrated to us. He was putting our best interest first. And God certainly was doing that as He carried out His plan for mankind in sending Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. This kind of love, if you look over in the book of Colossians, there's several things that, at least in my mind, a lot of parallel ideas between the book of Colossians and Ephesians. But if you look in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 14, as Paul has mentioned there at verses 12 and 13, even as he continues on through verse 17, again about the kind of people that God has called us to be. We are chosen people of God, and we are to be a certain kind of people in our character and in our relationships and our attitudes, our actions to others. That he kind of sums all that up in verse 14 by saying, beyond all of these things that he's mentioned in 12 and 13, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, or the uniting bond of perfection, maybe some translations say. So love really is what ties all of this together, what ties, what binds us together as God's people. And you think about statements that, like Jesus made in John 13 and verse 34, 35. How is it that the world's going to know that we are truly Christians? It's by the love that we show for each other. The same kind of love that Jesus Christ has shown for us. So that's just a few things maybe to keep in mind as we read through this section. Probably this tonight and next week as well. Let's just read verses 1 through 6 this evening. And Paul says there, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. So if we look here at verses 2 and 3, again, Paul is describing for us, if we are Christians, we have been called out of the world, we have been called to walk in a certain way. We have been called to live in a way that fits the standard, that fits the gospel of Jesus Christ as we have that revealed to us in Scripture. So as we think about that, what kind of attitudes does the Apostle Paul say that kind of walk demands of us?
Humility.
Okay, humility. Anybody have thoughts about humility? What can you say about that? It is, yes. All right. Okay. Yeah, and that kind of goes back to the idea that Paul has mentioned several times in this book already about being filled up with God, even the end of his prayer. There at verse 19 of chapter 3, Paul was praying this prayer on behalf of these brethren in Ephesus so that they might be filled up to all the fullness of God. We read back, I think it was in chapter 1, the end of that chapter, back at verse 23, talking about us as the body or the church of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Paul is wanting us to be complete in Christ, isn't he? And so I think that's a very significant word that is used there in verse 2. What are your thoughts about humility? I mean, each one of these characteristics I could preach a sermon on. There's a lot to be said, but what are your thoughts about it? Kurt?
In the last, when we get to heaven, it says every knee shall bow, and we're supposed to be humble. But it'd be a shame if the only time that we were to kneel before God would be during the last day. I mean, day of judgment, And that's just, we are to humble ourselves every day. It should be a daily bit, And we should go to Him in prayer and give thanks. And always be mindful that without Him, we wouldn't have the chance for eternal life in heaven.
And definitely,
as I look at these characteristics, I think they're more talking about our one another relationships in Christ. But we can't be humble with each other unless we're humble before God, can we? That's really where it starts. That is our first primary consideration always is God. And because of our relationship with God, then we have this fellowship with one another. Anybody else have just a thought about humility? What you could describe it or define that as?
I think of the antithesis where we're full of our
ourselves. Okay. We just think of self and our interests and our advantages. Humility would be just the opposite.
All right. Go ahead, Brother Todd.
I look at this and I go back to chapter 3 where Paul is praying that we all come to the realization of the magnitude of Christ's love. And when you think about the humility that he showed and all of these words that it's describing here, and I can't help but think about how he's imploring them to adopt these like Christ had. And then we have the situation that we do oftentimes where a brand new congregation is started up close by because there was some kind of disagreement and we couldn't bear with one another with love. And I think he's talking to these people about this very thing in some respects. And Brother Jim mentioned about the opposite of the humility. And you think about the church at Corinth and the problem that they had and that they were puffed up and they weren't giving preference to one another. They weren't serving one another with humility, with all lowliness and desiring that unity that he's talking about here.
I think that's an excellent point.
You know, again, put this back into the situation that Paul, or the situation that exists there at Ephesus with Jew and Gentile being together. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans about, you know, the Gentiles being grafted in, that there shouldn't be arrogance or boasting on either side. There shouldn't be that prideful heart or attitude because Jew and Gentile both sinned. They both, you know, everybody is deserving of the wrath of God, of death. So I think those are some really good thoughts. It's talking about a lowliness of mind. Again, it's a selflessness, putting God's will, putting our brethren's good before ourself. Of course, Jesus had this mindset. Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, and he is instructing those Christians there in Philippi to have that same mind, to have that same attitude in themselves, which was in Christ Jesus. If you look there just very quickly, at verse 3, he says, from Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Then he calls upon the example of Jesus Christ, of him emptying himself, of becoming a bondservant, to do the Father's will there at verse 8. He says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's one of the greatest expressions or examples of humility that we could see. That Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, that he was submitting himself to his Father's will to the point that he was going to die. He was going to lay down his life for us on the cross. So kind of going back to Brother Jim's point just a minute ago, the opposite of humility, an attitude of pride, an attitude of arrogance, selfish ambition, as Paul mentions there in Philippians 2, that promotes strife, doesn't it? That promotes division. That promotes an attitude where there's not any harmony. It doesn't promote unity. So I believe that's why Paul began this list here. Connected to that is gentleness, as he says, with all humility and gentleness. And that word certainly is connected to humility. Sometimes we think about humility maybe, or even gentleness, as being meekness. It's also tied to kindness, that we're wanting to do something beneficial for someone else. I think about gentleness maybe as being humility of mind and action. You know, we have this humble mindset, but if that's as far as it goes, if it's just our thoughts toward one another, if it doesn't come out in our actions to each other, if we don't show gentleness to one another, then we haven't gone far enough. The idea of meekness has often been described, or gentleness, as being strength under control, power under control. And we certainly see that in the life of Jesus Christ, don't we? You know, he had all power, being God. And he displayed that power as he did miracles. But it was never for his own selfish gain, was it? You know, he always kept himself under control. Several passages like Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus issuing that great invitation to come to him because he is meek, he is gentle, he is lowly in heart. Even though he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he does have that gentle heart, and he showed that in his dealings with other people. He mentions there, thirdly, in verse 2, with patience or long-suffering. What do your minds think of with patience, or how do you think that characteristic is needed, or how does that fit into unity?
I think of what a wife has toward her husband.
All right. Okay. That's definitely true. Brother Nate, do you have a comment?
Recognizing that we are all human beings. As we're sitting here discussing this, I'm thinking about a conversation I had with my father-in-law 2 weeks ago. How many times do we, as Christians, sitting in the audience, when a brother or sister goes forward for the second, third time, asking for prayers, asking for help with a struggle, how many times do we sit here and think, oh, great, not again. When are they going to get their act together? It's recognizing we're all human. We all make mistakes, and we all struggle with certain things, and lifting each other up and helping each other.
Good picture. It is the idea of suffering long with someone. It's the idea, again, of having our temper, our anger under control. The idea of being long-tempered with each other, of being even-tempered, that we ourselves are disciplined, that we, through the Scriptures, through looking at the example, again, especially of Jesus Christ, that we see that he showed patience. He showed patience with even his own apostles, didn't he? Over in the Gospel of John, just one of I think, many examples that we could notice. But in John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus, of course, has been with his apostles for 3 or 3.5 years at this point. He's just about ready to be crucified. And talking to them in verse 6 about he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And then Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We don't have we can't listen to the audio of that. But there's several times in the Gospels where Jesus, I can just see maybe his facial expression. He has been teaching and teaching and showing by his example, showing by his miracles, and the apostles still haven't put the whole picture together. Now, he doesn't give up on them. He suffers long with them. He continues to show patience with them. Passages like 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 15 talk to us about why this world still exists. It's because of the patience of our Lord, that he is waiting for people to repent, to turn their lives away from sin and turn them to him. And there in verse 15, that we ought to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's another opportunity for us to repent. Maybe kind of going back to Brother Nate's example just a few minutes ago. So patience obviously promotes unity, doesn't it? It's not the idea that we're overlooking sin. It's not the idea that we're not dealing with sin, that we're not confronting sin in a brother or sister in Christ. But even as we have to do that, we do that patiently and with their best interests at heart. Any other thoughts about that? Go ahead, Kurt.
Yeah, and we also need to remember, yes, we need to have patience with our brothers and sisters and everyone else, but we can't forget that as we grow in Christ, we also need to have patience with ourselves, because we're not perfect, and there's situations that come up where we may react how we shouldn't, and we should understand when we do wrong that it's not the end of the world, and you can always do better. And so, don't be so hard on yourself. Just learn and and you'll grow as you learn. Either way at you.
Well, that's true. I mean,
as long as time exists, we still have opportunity to repent, don't we? We can change. And we can become more like, more closely aligned to our calling in Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Todd.
Yeah, I just, when I think of the patience that he's referring to here, and you look at later on in the chapter, where there may be, and you had mentioned it earlier, you have Jews and Gentiles together, and they have a different level of understanding of what the gospel is and the word of God. And you think about the struggle that they had, and Paul addresses in Romans chapter 14 with the liberties of the observing of days and the weeks and the patience, not necessarily and someone that's sinning, but as they come along and as they develop as a Christian, to work with them, and where it may have taken us 20 years to understand a specific passage in the Bible or a teaching that's in there, and we expect whoever we're working with to understand it overnight. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that as you get a little bit further into the chapter, when he's talking about not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and understanding the word of God, that this patience is going to come into play here.
That is a great observation.
I think that goes along with what he says next here at verse 2 about bearing with one another, showing forbearance. The New American Standard uses the word tolerance for one another, and to do that in love. You know, we think about tolerance. I mean, that's a word that's used in our culture today. And I think it's used in the wrong, well, not the way that the Bible is using it here. It's used just, we accept everyone, we accept everything. We ought to be tolerant. It seems like except our society doesn't want to be tolerant of those of us who are trying to be Christians. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? A lot of irony there. But Paul is not saying here again that we just put up with sin, that we allow sin to go on in the life of brother or sister, or we overlook it, or we excuse it. Even for a young convert, you know, I think about the example, was it there in Acts chapter 8, you know, with Simon the sorcerer that became a new Christian. And Peter went to him and said, your heart is not right with God. He didn't let that linger. He knew if he didn't get his heart right with God, that he would stand condemned before God. But still, he went about it in the right way, I'm convinced. He did that in a patient way. He showed true love for that new brother in Christ. And so that's really the idea here, is sometimes to put up with one another. You know, Brother Jim mentioned the marriage relationship. I think all of us here married know exactly what Paul is talking about here, or just in our families, you know, our physical families. But in our spiritual family, in God's family, we have to show that forbearance with one another as we continue to grow, that we are all going to have our own unique personalities, idiosyncrasies, and even we're all at different levels of maturity in Jesus Christ, but we're all striving, you know, toward the mark of perfection in Christ. Sister Sharon?
We accept that it and all patience, because the Lord is patient. We accepted Him as our Savior, and so that right there, I mean, you have to have patience for the next person, even if they do sin and they're saved. I mean, it's an ongoing, ever-going thing. I mean, you know, because we want patience sometimes when we need it, and we should be more than willing to give it to others.
That's definitely true.
You know, again, Jesus, he put up with a lot from his apostles, didn't he? When they didn't understand what he was saying, when they showed a lack of maturity on their part. Look back here, I've got Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, and this may be somewhat similar to what we just read in John 14. After Jesus has told the parable of the sower, and those who were disciples of his, along with the 12 apostles back in verse 10, began asking him about why is he starting to teach in parables, and Jesus explains that. But at verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Again, this has seemed to be the first, or at least among the earliest of the parables that Jesus told. If they didn't get this parable, how were they going to get everything else that he taught? But he didn't give up on them. He didn't walk away from them. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm just wasting my time with you." He continued to show this patience. He continued to show forbearance with them. So I think that goes back to Brother Todd's point just a minute ago. We have to bear with one another, especially as we get on down here later in this section 13 through 16, particularly as we are all striving to grow, as we are all striving to mature in Jesus Christ, that we have to bear with one another. And then he says there at verse 3 that we need to have this attitude also in action, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think it's important to note that idea of being diligent, that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? You know, this is not just something that we do once. Just kind of like the word "all" that Brother Ken pointed out there in verse 2. You know, this has to be what our walk in Jesus Christ is about. That it is something that continues. So we have to be people, if we are the Lord's people, who are continually putting forth a lot of effort. And he says here to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Not that we're trying to create unity. And there's a lot of people, you know, religious people saying, "Well, let's just be united. We'll create unity on a different basis than the unity of the Spirit." I don't know what everybody's thinking is about that phrase, the unity of the Spirit. In my mind, I believe it's connected down when we get to verse 13, which is going to be next week at least, where he talks there about the unity of the faith. You know, it's what the Spirit has revealed His message to us. It is one message. It is one faith. And that's how we can be united with one another, by all following that one faith. When we do that, when we are exerting a lot of effort, being very diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, Paul says to us here in this verse that we're going to be bound together in peace. We're going to have this oneness. Oneness of mind, oneness of purpose, oneness of heart, however you would like to think about that. Anybody have a thought or comment about that? Go ahead, Ken. First of all, and then that allows us to be at peace with one another. Anybody have another thought or comment? Again, he ties all of this, I think, together with love. If you just think about the characteristics that Paul mentions here and think about that description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 beginning, he says, "Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So the characteristics that Paul mentions here of unity in verses 2 and 3, I think really are expressions, they are actions of what true love is. So all of these attitudes, all these actions he mentions in these two verses are vital to unity in the body of Christ. And just as important as the ones are there, verses 4 through 6, it is as equally important that we practice the ones, these characteristics of unity there in verses 2 and 3. Well, I was hoping we get through verse 6 this evening. We've got about 5 minutes left. So let's look there at 4 through 6. I know we have talked about some of this if you've been in the Sunday morning class here in recent weeks. And I think many of us have a good grasp of what Paul is talking about here. If we just think about the unity that exists in God here, as he says that there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, there is one God and Father of all. As we think again about the Holy Spirit of God, really, what is his function? What is his work? Okay, for the apostles. Mm-hmm. About it. You know, his job is really to communicate to us, isn't it? Communicate God's will, God's word to us. And again, I think that ties back, all of these ones tie into one another. You know, it ties into the one faith that we read about here. So as all of us who are Christians, all of us who are in the church of Christ, as we believe, as we teach, as we practice the one message that the Holy Spirit has revealed to the apostles and the prophets, again, that unites us. First of all, it unites us with God, that we can have fellowship with God, but it also unites us with one another, that we can have that relationship with one another in the body of Jesus Christ. The one Lord that he speaks of here, I think we all realize that's Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the supreme ruler, the supreme sovereign of all. Remember that Paul talked about at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, that he has all authority, you know, in heaven and on earth. But in a special sense, as Paul is thinking here in this book again about God fulfilling his purpose through Christ and through the church that belongs to Christ, that Christ is the head of his body. He is the head of his people. That we must submit ourselves to him. We have to follow again the word of Jesus Christ. We have to follow the message that the Spirit has revealed to us. What about as he describes? Yes, go ahead.
Of authority.
Okay.
We're not getting authority from anybody on this earth or any other lords or messiahs. It's just one unity of authority.
That's a good thought. Do you have those written down?
Because that's a very concise way to think about these. We have just a couple of minutes left. If we think about one there at verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, that's a big statement, isn't it? But what do you think Paul is trying to get across there? Go ahead, Duke.
He's showing our unity and our worship.
Okay.
We're not worshiping any other God. We're worshiping Him, the Almighty God. So it's unity. That's where we direct all of our worship.
All right. And also being the God and Father that's over all, I think talking there about, again, the authority that God has, that He's, you know, over everyone, that He just, you know, He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's just an all-encompassing God. And that, maybe his statement there in verse 6 could be applied to the whole, all of humanity, that God certainly is the Father of everyone because we're all created in His image as His children. But in a special sense, again, in relation to the church of Christ, that He's the God. He is the Father of all of us, the source of, you know, of all of our authority, the source of everything that exists. I know we kind of have looked at those three somewhat rapidly. Well, we're out of time. So we'll continue looking at those ones there in 4 through 6. 7 through 16 really is, I think,